So interesting enough, as we sang that last song, I got thinking about just freedom, you know, and how the Lord has given us such freedom. But when you spoke to Israel in this time, it would be, they'd be hard pressed to say that they felt and experienced the freedom of God as they spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. So, you know, and so often do we associate where we're at with how free we feel, you know. So if we're enslaved in bondage in the world, how do we feel? A lot of times we say our feelings, sometimes our sense of freedom is based upon our feelings, and we got to be careful, because even though they were in bondage, see, God even said that He saw their oppression, He saw their affliction, He understood it, He was there with them. They just didn't really acknowledge Him. And even in our hardships, right, we have to come to the point where we're like, well, the place in which we're at doesn't define us spiritually of who we are, right? What defines us is the Lord. And so whether we're experiencing hardships or we're experiencing the blessings, we experience the blessing all the time, because He chose to live within us. He chose to live within us and give us that freedom. So, just as Stephen taught, as we talked about on Sunday, Stephen was trying to get the point across here, was that it's not just a place in which God lives. It's not a building that He inhabits, but it's us. It's where we go. Isn't that wonderful that we can go to work and He's there? Right? He's there because we're there. He's not there because we're not there, hopefully. Right? But He's there because He's within us. He dwells within us. He dwells within this temple. And so that's a pretty cool thing. But sometimes in our hardship and in our affliction, we can lose track of that. And sometimes we even have self-pity, like, you know, as Moses was sent out to the children of Israel for the second time, he would say, well, Lord, you know, in verse 22 of chapter 5, he says, why is it you have sent me? Lord, it's not roses and daisies like I thought it was going to be. It's not what I pictured. I didn't really think that it was going to be this hard, Lord. Every time we make a move, Lord, every time you tell me to do something, Lord, it seems like it gets harder and it's harder. Why is that? Why is that, Lord? Why have you sent me, Lord? He would ask. He said, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to his people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Do you think God was working in their lives just a hair bit? Do you think that maybe the Lord was working in the individuals in Egypt's lives a hair bit, you know? But it's hard to see the forest sometimes through the trees when we're blindsided by affliction, when our finances have gone awry and we're just fighting the financial woes, you know. It's sometimes hard to see. Sometimes we look at the Lord and we say, You haven't provided for your people at all, when He really has. When we forget that, when we look around, that He's provided us a roof over our head. And what's this, wait a minute, what's this shirt that He's got on my back, you know? And so we forget all the goodness of the Lord. We forget how He's walked with us, even through our afflictions. You know, like when they would come to the wilderness, the Lord would give him that cloud over them, right? And as they moved, He moved. And it was a gentle sign of the Lord to say, see, I'm with you. You can see that I'm with you. You can't necessarily, the cloud wasn't Him, but it was a sign to them that, hey, I'm with you. You know, what signs has He given you that He is with you, right? That He has provided for you. And I think we need to reflect on that. We need to say, hey, you know, what signs has the Lord given me lately that, boy, I can look at and say, He's with me? Maybe it's that time that when you're wandering in some aimless direction and the Lord would point you to the right or to the left, and you didn't understand how you got there exactly until after the fact that you got there and you saw the Lord's hand in it the whole time. You could look back and you could reflect on how the Lord brought you to that place. For His sovereign will. That's the wonderful thing, is that once we get there, we're like, wow. God has brought me here for His sovereign will, not for our desires. Our desires lead to sin, right? Our desires. His desires lead to righteousness. But we're so easily, it's so easy to point our fingers to the Lord and say, Lord, You haven't delivered Your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand He will let you go, and with a strong hand He will drive them out of the land. I think the Lord here was saying to Moses, look it. He's got a strong hand, but it's empowered and it's provoked by Me. It's something that I'm doing. It's this strong hand I'm going to use to get you out of here. It's His stubbornness, His evil in a sense, that I'm going to use to get you out of here. But it's going to be Me doing it. It's going to be Me doing it. I'm going to work in Pharaoh's life in such a way that he's going to use His strong hand to do that. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to James as God Almighty, or Jacob as God Almighty. But by My name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established My covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered My covenant. The Lord wanted Moses to understand that, you know, what He had promised, what He had said, that He hadn't forgotten that. You know, sometimes when we go out, right, and we need something from the store, oftentimes I'm absent-minded and I get there and I forget what I was going there for. Or maybe 60% of it I remember, but that important 40% that my wife really wanted, not me, right? I bring home the cookies, but, you know, she really wanted the bread, right? But I remember those things that are meaningful to me. But to the Lord, see, He never forgets His covenant with us. We don't have to forget. We don't have to think that, well, maybe God won't remember, you know, that He's got us here in Elmira. Maybe He won't remember that He put us in this building, and this building has a boiler that doesn't want to work sometimes. Maybe he forgets that. I just got to remind Him. You ever pray to remind God about a situation? You know, sometimes when we pray, we say, well, Lord, you know, sister and so-and-so, she's got a hangnail on her left toe. You know, you know my sister, she's the one with brown hair and blue eyes. You know that one, Lord? You know, like He wouldn't know her, right? But it says something interesting here, I think, anyways. It said, I have appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. You know, it's funny, as He appears to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He says one name, God Almighty, right? He says, I appeared to him as that, and I haven't changed. I appeared to each one of them the same. I haven't changed over each one of them. I didn't just change from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. And now that Jacob's done, I haven't changed because You're here, Moses. I'm the same God. I'm God Almighty. It says, but by My name I have not been known to them. Now, what did He mean by that? He knew, they knew him, didn't they? Didn't Abraham know him? I mean, God imputed righteousness unto him because he believed. He believed in the Lord. Well, what didn't he know? I think there's a difference here, right? They understood who God was. He was the Creator God. But I think Moses' opportunity here is that he gets to know him as the covenant God, the one that keeps his covenant, right? The one that he sees his covenant come to fruition, leads his children out of bondage. So he sees him as the filler of the covenant. Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of Egypt, of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. It's interesting here. He's, you know, something we can learn. You know, I think these three verses here can be kept within our hearts. You know, they're a good verse to remember, to go back and reflect on. Because I don't think it's just for Moses. I don't think it's just for the children of Israel. I think it's for us too. He says, I will bring you out. There's a lot of I wills in this. I will bring you out. I will bring you out of that bondage. You know, when I met the Lord, He said to me, Fred, I'm going to bring you out. I'll bring you out of that bondage. I'll bring you out of that sinful life. I'll bring you out of them habitual things that you have been involved in that are sin against me. I'll bring you out of those things. And isn't it true that we forget how much He willed us to get out of? How much He willed us out of that life. We thought we walked out of that life. No, the Lord willed us out of that life. He's the one that brought us out of that life. We didn't have the power within us to get out of that life. Sin had bound us. See, the one thing about the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt 400 years, they settled in their lifestyle. They were used to being slaves. Just as we can be used to being slaves to sin, right? If we ever have been addicted to anything, any drugs or any alcohol or any of that stuff, right? Or we just feel like we have to have something. We always have to have that to appease our bodies, you know, to satisfy our bodies. Right? Whatever that may be, right? It could be the form of alcohol or drugs, or it could be the addiction to whatever, the pornography that many are bound by, right, today. But whatever it is, God can take us, and He says He can rescue you from that. He can rescue you from that bondage. But so often we get so in depth into it. It's almost like a tree that grows by water, right? It wants to get closer and closer to that water, that spring. But sometimes them roots attach themselves so much it's hard. If you've ever pulled out a tree stump, it takes a long time sometimes to get it out of there because the roots are just so long, so deep. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you. Isn't it awesome that Jesus has redeemed us? That He's paid the price for our sins? That instead of sin's punishment, we receive righteousness as a reward, right? That He's redeemed us. I will take you as my people. Do we have a right to God's blessings? Absolutely not. We don't have a right to it. But He has willed that He would take us as His people. As Gentiles, you know, as we look at the nation of Israel, God chose the nation of Israel. He took us Gentiles and He grafted us in. Scriptures would say that. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But how wonderful it is. I will be your God. What does that mean? I will be sovereign over your life. I will be the one that, if He is our God, He's the one that directs our paths, right? He's the one that we call on when we have no hope, when we have no answers, right? He's sovereign in our lives. That's what it means to be our God. If He's not our God and something else is, well, we can figure that out pretty quickly because that's the one thing that we depend on the most. Right? When things go sour, you know, things go sour in our life, who do we call? Do we pick up the phone and talk to our girlfriend or boyfriend or even our husband or our wife? Do we do that? Or do we settle ourselves and say, you know what, I got to talk to the Lord. The Lord is the only one. And I fall into that trip too. Sometimes God challenges me. Who's your God? Is Karen your God? Karen's not my God or my goddess. Right? We got to turn to Him. Right? I will be your God if you allow me to. He so much wants to be. I will bring you into the land in which I promised you. God tells us to do things. Sometimes we don't always see. Sometimes we don't always see the end, right? We don't always see the period and the end of the sentence. But He is guiding us to that place. I will bring you there into that land. I will give it to you as a heritage, as a heritage. You know, when we receive a heritage in the flesh, right? We receive it from a person. We remember that person, don't we? Receive a heritage like, you know, someone passes away and in their will they would say, hey, you know, I'm going to leave this to Freddie and Freddie's going to take care of this, right? I look at that and I remember that person when I use that thing in which they gave me. Well, if God has given us a heritage and that heritage is life, when we look at our lives as a living sacrifice, right? We say, this is from God. He gave me this. He gave me this life. If he owns it and He gives it to me, I should honor Him with that thing in which He has blessed me with. And for us, it's a life. In Isaiah 14, 13 through 15, you'll read in there, where Satan wanted to be as God was, right? He wanted to will his power, you know, into our lives. And you know what? He does that in certain people. But for us, see, God wills our lives. He's the one that brings us out of sin if we're in sin. He's the one that rescues us from the penalty of sin, the result of sin. He's the one that has bought us, and He's the one that is our God. And so we need to remember Him. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. Isn't it true that sometimes the condition of our spirit doesn't allow us to heed the call of God? Sometimes our spirit, you know, wants too much of the world and so very little of the Lord. And sometimes our spirit quenches the Spirit of God and it leads us into a bad place. A bad place where the world now can come in and oppress us and afflict us with things in which we're in such a horrible place that we don't trust Him even. And we don't turn to Him. And we don't heed His call. When He calls us out of that bondage, we don't heed that call because we're so, our spirit is in such anguish because we have left God out of our lives for so long. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to tell the children of Israel, go out of this land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So the people didn't listen to him. You know, I get this in a sense. I get this as a pastor, right? Because people have a sense of, you know, we're all men of like passion. You know, this shouldn't be a surprise, right? But as a pastor, I hear people shopping for answers. Right? They come to me, they're hoping that I say the right thing to them. What they're saying is that they hope that I agree with them. And sometimes I don't always agree with them. And when I give them the answer I feel the Lord's given me, they don't want to hear it. Why? Because they're too much into the world. They don't want to hear of the Lord. You know, when the Lord gives them the answer, they don't want to heed the call. That kind of messes up their plan, doesn't it? Their self-centered plan. And so when Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Look at these people, won't even heed my call." We can expect that, but it doesn't mean we quit. Just because somebody doesn't listen to us, we don't stop doing as the Lord would ask us to do. Right? When God asked them to lead the people out of Egypt, He told them that they would eventually heed His call, right? They would follow Him. But when Moses ran into difficulties, it's so easy to go, "Well, you know what? Things aren't quite as fluffy as I thought they were, so I'm just going to turn around and go back to Midian and we're going to chase them sheep again." It's easy to give up. But he was saying, "Hey, who am I? You know, they won't even listen to me. You think I'm going to go to the God of Egypt and the God of Egypt is going to listen to me?" Because that's what they pictured him as. And I like 13 because it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Pharaoh," you know, to Moses. The Lord had spoken, verse 10, to him, said, "Go in and tell Pharaoh." And then Moses spoke and said, "Well, they won't even listen to me. Why would he listen to me?" Then the Lord spoke again. He's so gracious, isn't he? Gives us so many opportunities. And he says, spoke to Moses and gave them a command for the children of Israel. This wasn't any simple ask. This was God Almighty saying, "You will heed," right? And of course, in, you know, the word does say that every knee will bow. God doesn't give us a choice to bow, to follow His commands. He doesn't give us that choice. He does, but eventually He doesn't. You know, He says every knee shall bow. Comes a point of judgment when things happen, when we don't obey, that, you know, the consequence. We talked about this today, you know, I'm doing reviews for my guys. One of the guys came in and his wife got him to go this weekend to some marriage thing through a church. And he started explaining it to me and he was like, "Yeah, you know, the pastor said that, you know, sometimes..." Or this person teaching, I don't even know if it was the pastor of the church, but the guy that was teaching said something of the fact that sometimes a man and a woman, you can see that they're having difficulties and sometimes they're better off apart. Can you believe that? We're teaching people that, really? That they're better off apart? Have you ever talked to anybody in say, Hawaii without using a phone? without being there in person, without saying some words to them. No, we're just going to separate people and hope that the air between them somehow vaporizes and they come together. You know, I don't get that whole thing. Oh, you need to separate. You know, that whole thing of distance makes the heart fonder or something like that. What's that? You know what I mean? That saying? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what my wife says? And the eyes wander. Right? So it's one of those things like, yeah, you want to take the world. The world says separation helps. Separation doesn't help. When you take a bone that's tied together and you break it, what do you get? Pain. It does not do the opposite. Oh, that felt good. Can you do it again? How many of us would do that, right? We wouldn't do that. Right? So I don't know what my point was on that, but I still don't know. So we'll move on. The next section of verses there, we're not going to read through. It's genealogy, but it holds its importance later, obviously, in Scripture. But in verse 16, it calls out the sons of Levi there, which God would specifically use, have duties for them and use them. And then later on, it calls out the sons of Aaron. And of course, we know the line of Aaron there, the priesthood line of Aaron. We would find that out later in Scripture there. And then the sons of Korah played a significant part in really Israel's positioning or reaching of the promised land. But we'll start up in verse 28 there, and it says, "And it came to pass on the day of the Lord spoke, on the day of the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the reason why I was bringing up that whole marriage thing is that sometimes God sees, plans something, right? And He knows that good's going to come out of it. If we stick to His plan, if we don't, then we know that good won't come out of it, right? But here, Moses would say, look at this guy here. I know myself. I'm on uncircumcised lips. Meaning, here's the lips of a sinner, you know. Lord, how are you going to use me? You know, perhaps he's starting to recognize some of his sinful nature, you know, of his disobedient character, you know, always, you know, kind of going against what the Lord asked him to do something. And he always has this excuse, right? The lie and the overcoat. And he's starting to say what Paul said. Remember, Paul said that he was chiefest of sinners. Lord, I'm uncircumcised lips. Here's lips of sinner, of a sinner, Lord. What am I going to say to convince the Pharaoh? That's one step toward being used of the Lord. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing, right? We are nothing. We can't take any credit in ourselves. We don't ever say the right thing when we're witnessing to somebody. It's the Lord that says the right thing, right? Through us. I think, first of all, we got to be willing. We got to be willing to be used by the Lord. And, you know, for us, you know, as we look at this and we say, Well, maybe he's right. He is uncircumcised lips, you know. He hasn't been refined, and maybe he doesn't speak eloquently, and maybe he tells a story during a message and he forgets what the point really was that he was trying to convey to people, right? But he uses us in spite of ourselves, doesn't he? He isn't looking for perfection. He isn't even looking close to perfection for us as far as usefulness. He's just looking for willingness. You know, are we willing to do that for him? Then chapter 7, so the Lord said to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. So he says that he has made him as God to Pharaoh. And that by saying that, remember in chapter 5 there, verse 2, what does Pharaoh ask? He says, who is the Lord? Who is he? Did he really want to know? I don't think so, but the Lord was about to show him, right? So he says to Moses, look it, I've made you God to Pharaoh. Don't you know that Pharaoh worshiped many gods? And we'll get to one of them here very shortly. But I'm making you, me, to represent me to him. And Aaron, he's going to speak for you. He's going to speak for you. He's going to be like your prophet, right? He's going to say the things that you want to say. Maybe he'll say them a little bit more eloquently, you know. And I think for us, we're God's people, right? And that he has made us, in a sense, gods for others. That we would represent him well, right? That we would be God to our co-workers. We would be God to our family, right? That we would be God to those that we don't even know. That they would see Jesus because they see us. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Great, Moses says. You know, the people don't heed my voice, and now you're going to harden his heart. You really think this is possible? That he's going to actually listen to me? And the Lord's answer to him is, of course he'll listen to you. But maybe not in your timing, but he's going to listen to you eventually. And it might be through affliction that you come out of Egypt, but he's going to take notice. But he would harden the heart of Pharaoh. And I really believe that God doesn't just harden people's hearts just for fun, especially if they don't desire it, right? If you desire the Lord, you know, I've heard people say to me, well, Pastor Fred, you know, boy, I hope my heart doesn't get to the point where it's so hard that I don't receive of the Lord. Well, that's really up to us. That's our desires, right? Where is our desires? What are we putting our, you know, what are we doing? You know, do we desire Him? Do we desire His ways? Or are we desiring our ways? Are we satisfying our flesh? Are we serving Him? What is our desire? I don't think we have anything to fear as long as, in a sense, we fear our heart hardening, in a sense, right? Because then we're going to match up our desires with His desires. Romans 1, verse 22 through 25, I shared this verse this weekend, but I think it's worth sharing again. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And we see that. We see that in a lot of, you know, like India, for example, man, everything on four legs or two legs or one leg is, you know, is worshipped. Anything that moves is, that has life in it, is worshipped in some way. And in many ways, the Egyptians had the same kind of methodology, right? They had gods for a lot of different things. Kyle last week shared this verse in James, verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Be careful of your desires." You know, so often we are tempted because we desire a certain thing. You know, the enemy knows it. He knows that, hey, this guy, he really desires this. So guess what the enemy does? He tempts us with it. Right? And them desires can really mislead us. That's why we got to be careful of "it felt good, it feels good" kind of theology, right? Why are you doing this? Well, you know, it just feels good to me. That's bad theology. It's bad reasoning, right? We've got to be careful that we don't reason in that mentality, that we go to the Lord and ask Him, "Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation?" Verse 4, "But Pharaoh will not heed you." I thought you said he would, Lord. How impatient we get. "So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to them. God would harden their hearts, or His heart there. But why? You know, we could have stopped at verse 3 and grumbled and complained, "Lord, why did you harden the heart of Pharaoh, Lord? Why did you do those things, Lord? It only made him more angry, didn't it, Lord?" But even the Lord there said that He would do this. He would... you know, "so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my army and my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." He was doing it for their sake. He was making it a way that it would be possible for them. And also, to get back to that question, who is the Lord? Right? So often we have the wrong perspective of God, right? You know, the world says, if you ask the world, "Who is God?" they would say, "He is the God of love, the God of wonderful mercy, the God of grace." But they would forget to say He is the God of judgment. Right? They would forget to give the whole picture of the Lord. And the Lord said, "You want to know who I am? That's one aspect of me. But it's also grace, isn't it?" As the Lord would show wonders and signs to Pharaoh, it is also grace that he is just, he's not pouring out his wrath yet. Right? He would later on in Scripture here that we'll get to very soon. Not tonight, though. Well, maybe tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, say, 'Show a miracle for yourself.' Then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Pharaoh cast down his rod before Pharaoh, or Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Yeah, we can understand perhaps the hesitation here for Moses to act, right? As we, if you want, just flip back to chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servant? There is no straw given to your servants, and you say to us, "Make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people." But he said, "You are idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, You shall not reduce any bricks from the daily quota." You know, Moses said, "Hey, I've tried this before. I've tried to confront Pharaoh. I've tried to do the things that you've asked me to do, Lord, but look what it turns out to be. I can just recall what happened. He kept the quota for bricks, but he made it more labors, more affliction, more oppression." And then it says here in verse 9, when Pharaoh seeks to you, say, "Show a miracle for yourself, then you shall." And of course, we know that sometimes miracles work for people and sometimes they don't, right? Sometimes people see a miracle of the Lord and it turns them to the Lord. And other times we've seen people's the miracle happen to somebody and they forget the Lord just as soon as they remembered Him, right? So just seeing a miracle doesn't always mean that that person's going to be converted. That heart's going to be softened, right? It's not always the case. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Pharaoh's Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Sometimes the enemy would take God's miracles and, in a sense, replicate them, copy them, so that it's impressive, right? It's impressive to see miracles, right? And if we can be detoured by miracles, by golly, we can get them away from this. We can get them away from the truth. I think about the, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but there's shrines. I think it's in, I probably got the town wrong. It might be Skinny Atlas or up in that region, where they have shrines of Mary, where they worship Mary. Why? Because they're enthralled by the tears that come out of her eyes in the paintings, you know. So they start to, you know, live for the experience, live for the miracles, and then they forget about the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Just because it's supernatural doesn't always mean that it's from God. It just means that it's supernatural. Right? It could be from the demonic world. We just got to pay attention. Right? We understand that if something's done, you know, what does it bring to the Lord? Does it bring glory to the Lord? Does it bring honor to the Lord? And the Holy Spirit always brings honor to the Lord. It always comes back to the Lord, right? So if it doesn't honor the Lord, then it's not of the Lord. If it doesn't line up with His truth, it's not of the Lord. That's why God says this is it, you know? This is His revelation to us. There is no other revelation to us. That's why if the Book of Mormon, the Mormons would take their book and compare it to this, see, they would understand the deceptions, the falsities. Verse 14. I know, I think the heat's shut off again, huh? So we just got to move faster. We got to move faster. Is that right? Maybe we do a few more worship songs and, you know, maybe some aerobics. And I'm just teasing. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's banks to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you. Say, let my people go, that you may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall turn to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. I'm going to harden the heart here of Pharaoh, and I'm going to bring upon God's judgment. I'm going to bring upon judgment. Now, God didn't plague here so that Pharaoh would let his people go. But He plagued here because of the dishonor that Pharaoh was giving him. Because Pharaoh wasn't giving him honor, you know. Verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the water that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, of his servants, and all the water that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's these 10 plagues that we'll go through here. Not tonight. But eventually we'll go through them. Certainly read ahead. We'll look at the 10 plagues. But it's interesting because obviously, right at the end, the 10th plague actually brings upon death. But as you look through each of these plagues, you'll notice something that's pretty unique. God always seems to lay down two plagues with a warning. A call to repentance. Always seemingly a call to repentance. And then the third one is judgment. God calls us to repentance. He continues to call us to repentance. He gives us opportunity after opportunity, and then there's the judgment of the Lord. And the plagues are real. Some people would say, commentators of sorts, would say that perhaps it was symbolic. No more symbolic than the revelation and whatnot. It's God's revelation to us. You know, revelation is of what's going to happen in the end times. This is not symbolic. This is something that God did to change the heart of Pharaoh to let his people go. But the purpose always remained, you know, as God put forth each of the plagues, it was always a heart of compassion, right, towards Pharaoh, even though he denied him and denied him and denied him. He always wanted to show him who he was. You asked who I was. I'm going to show you who I was. I'm a God that accepts your repentance. So the Egyptians had deities, as we know, and one was called, and I don't know if I pronounce this right, Khnum. And it was said that he was the guardian of the Nile. And there was also one called Hepi, and he was supposed to be the spirit of the Nile. And there was another one called Osiris, and he was thought to have the Nile as his blood stream. And God would turn this into blood, and it would stink, and it would be in such disgust that somebody would put their hope in this senseless God. You know, these senseless gods, these three gods that the Egyptians would worship over him. And he would turn their gods into stink. Verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into the house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And the 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. They couldn't drink of the river. Why? Because it brought upon death. And they finally realized it. And they dug in hopes that they would find water around there that they could drink of. And I think of that even today, right? I mean, don't you wonder why people do what they do? I do. I look at people and I go, why do they get hung up in that? Don't they get it? Don't they see the misery that they're in? Don't they see it? They continue to do it. They think it's normal, the sin that they live in. And then God reveals it to them. Their eyes are open. And we come to Christ. And instead of the filthy, dirty water of the Nile and the worship of the false gods, we start to worship the true and the living God. We start to take in the living water We start to live by His truths in our lives, and it changes us. That's why I can never understand how people can come to the Lord and then go back into the cesspool, you know, of life. It just doesn't make sense to me. I've tried to do that. When I first got saved, I was saved about 5 years, and I thought, you know, this stuff, this following the Lord, so, you know, the Lord confronted me with some difficulties, so I started to run a little bit. And as farther I ran, the more I knew I was wrong. And He led me right back to Himself. And He attached Himself to me. And there's no way I can leave Him now. There's no way I can, you know, just detach myself from the Lord. I mean, there's some moments, right, in all of our lives where we sin, where we fall into sin, or we do something dumb, you know, and we repent. But just to leave the love of God for the cesspool, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It's too stinky for me.